I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, the Gospel of Mark chapter 11. I'm glad to see you here in the prayer service this week, and especially on this evening, on this night, when your pastor is away. I know it pleases him to know that there was good attendance while he was away. But I'm going to ask you to do something now. Don't let him know that I preached tonight, because he had other plans. He had other plans, so, and it might make a difference. But in Mark chapter 11, I want us to look at some verses and draw some lessons from it, from beginning with verse 12. You'll notice in verse 12, Mark 11, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That being Jesus, of course. Bethany is just a small place, a village like in the days of our Lord, close to the city of Jerusalem. And this is the place that our Lord often came when he came to Jerusalem, to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They lived in Bethany. And you'll notice in seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily, or perhaps he might find anything thereon, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, note that word, said unto the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. This is the next day. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Our Lord had just been in the home of Mary and Mount Martha. Now he's leaving Bethany. And in the distance he sees a fig tree. And has nothing but leaves. The fig tree here is a type or a picture of the nation of Israel. And when it says that it had nothing but leaves, that's an indication of an outward form of religion, but nothing on the inside. I find many today like that as I travel around the country, that they seem to have all the outward appearances of being a child of a king. They say all the right things. They seem to know what to say and when to say it. But deep down inside, there's no real genuine evidence of a new birth. They've never been born again. They have the outward appearance, but they're missing inwardly. But what I want you to see in this passage, three things that our Lord makes mention of that ought to be evident in the life of every believer, ought to be evident in the life of every person that claims to know Christ as their Savior. You'll notice he said when he came, he wanted some fruit. He was hungry, the Bible says. But when he came to this tree and he found that there was no fruit, our Lord said unto it, he said unto the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. One thing that ought to be evidence in the life of every born-again believer is spiritual fruit in our lives. We ought to have a desire to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There ought to be evidence in our own heart that we have a burden for those that are lost. And so our Lord is looking to us that there might be fruit from our lives, that our lives would be more than just an outward show of religion, but an inward show of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and reaching those that are lost without Him by the grace of God. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean when you talk about fruit? We often use that phrase that really the New Testament makes several references to the fruit of the believer. One that you know very well in John chapter 15, where there he talks about the fruit of service. He says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit he takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. This matter of bringing about fruit in our lives requires a close walk with our Lord on a regular, on a daily basis, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God may flow through our lives and affect those with whom we come in contact. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. When we walk with God, when we yield to His way for our lives, when we have a desire to be more like Him, when you abide in me, without me, He said, well, if you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. Now watch this. But without me, you can do nothing. I find that many people today that are trying to manufacture, they're trying to do things that in the energy of the flesh that only can be done through the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we abide in Christ that we might bring forth much fruit. Then there's another reference to fruit that Paul makes mention in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now watch this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, were you and I writing this because of our knowledge of English and how to express right grammar? We would have said the fruits of the Spirit are. But no, the fruit of the Spirit is. It's all of these mentioned as one, which of course is nothing more than a presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is long-suffering. He is gentle. He is good. He is our faith. If we have anything at all, if we believe anything at all, it's because of the gift of faith that He imparts unto us. But notice the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, people often say, well, and I find this among Christians quite often, they're saying, you know, they'll say, I love you, but they say it very glibly. I'm not sure they really know what they're saying. Then there is that joy. You know, you can be joyful in the midst of sadness, a sad situation, because you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. The Bible says that He is our joy. He is our strength. In fact, as you look at these words, He is every one of these. He is our peace. He is our patience. He is our, if we have any gentleness, it's because of Him. If there's any goodness, it's because of Him. If there's any faith, it's because of Him. If there's any meekness, which means humility, it's because of Him. And temperance, against such there is no law. So He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and He talks about the fruit of service. But then again, I find in Hebrews chapter 13, I just thought of this, but in Hebrews chapter 13, this is interesting, where He says the fruit of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Now notice this. He says, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, amen, giving thanks to His name. Yeah. You know, it's very difficult to express thanksgiving, to express joy, to express praise without opening your mouth. The fruit of our lips, we offer praise unto Him, and the Bible refers to it as a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise continually we're to be offering unto the Lord. So our Lord came looking for fruit, and He found none. And as a result of that, He passed judgment upon that tree. He cursed the tree. But as we move on, notice in verse 22, there is something else our Lord makes mention of that ought to be evident in the life of every believer. And He says in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them. Now watch this. When you study the Bible, pay attention to words, not just the verse of the chapter altogether. He said unto them, Peter is the only one that asked the question. They hadn't asked Him anything. The other disciples hadn't said anything. It was Peter in verse 21, calling to remember, said unto Him, Master, behold, the fig tree which Thou cursest is withered away. So our Lord said unto them, all the disciples, He says, have faith in God. Now here's what I want you to see. Try to visualize this scene. Our Lord and His disciples are leaving Bethany the next morning. They came right back by the same place they were yesterday. And our Lord, I believe, doesn't even pay any attention to the tree. The tree that He cursed on yesterday, He just kept walking on by it. But all of a sudden, Peter said, Lord, would You look at this tree? The tree that You cursed is withered away. It's as though Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, well, Simon, did you not believe that I meant what I said? I told that tree that there would be no fruit on that tree at all, and I pass judgment on it. Why are you so surprised? Why are you so shocked about it? And so our Lord goes on to say, as He said to all of them, have faith in God. Ladies and gentlemen, if God says something in this book, you can believe it. You can take it to the bank because He means what He says. And He said all He ever intends to say. So accept every word of God by faith. Now notice how He elaborates on this matter of faith. First of all, let me point out to you, He doesn't say have faith in your ability or your bank account or your acquaintances or your friends. You know, in the business world, you often hear this statement, Well, it all depends on who you know. Well, he isn't telling us to have faith in any individual. You see, it's not the amount of faith that is so important. It's the object of our faith that's important. And he is to be the object of our faith. So our Lord says, have faith in God. You see, I don't worry about the situation, the things that's going on in the world today. Oh, it bothers me to see all the lots that's taking place. But I know from the Word of God that God is still in control of His created universe. And I know I'm on the winning side. I've read the last chapter in the book. I know how it comes out. So I just keep on going, believing that everything is going to work according to His plan for us. So our Lord says, have faith in God. Then He says, notice how He elaborates on this. Whosoever. Now, I take that word to include anyone. We use that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's that word again. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that is a symbol of any obstacle, anything that is standing in your way, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things, notice this, those things which he saith, doesn't say those things which he prayeth, but that's what it means. Those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Amen. I don't know about you, but I like that. Yeah. Amen. God says, whosoever, whatever obstacle you're dealing with, it may be a financial problem, it may be a marital problem, it may be a rebellious child, it could be sickness or many, many things. But we need to learn to take these things to God and say, Lord, you're my help. You're my need. I look to you for everything that I have. I'm depending totally upon you for all that I need today. And so he says, have faith in God. Now watch this. Look at verse 24, says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Notice he said, when you pray. Doesn't say if you pray. He assumes that you pray. When you pray, believe that you receive them. That's present tense. Not will receive, but receive. Receive them, and you shall have them. Here's what I want you to show. I want to show you something God showed me many years ago. I grew up being taught and was made to believe that, and I heard this over and over again, but now, you know, God is going to give us what we need, honey. I really grew up thinking I was being penalized because I was a preacher's kid. I mean, all my friends, you know, they get new bicycles, new ball gloves, new this, new that, new everything. And when I needed those or wanted those, the answer was, well, now, you know, we just don't have the money. But God said He'd supply our needs. Wait a minute. Things is not a need. What things soever you desire. Desire is a want. There are some things that I just want that I don't necessarily need. Amen? When I was in Bible college, my oldest son came to me one night. He said, Dad, I need a set of encyclopedias. Now, obviously, this was long before Google and all the other things. And I was sort of like, my dad used to do me, but son, you know we don't have the money for encyclopedias. And the Lord rebuked me. Why are you telling him that before you talk to me? So I took my son and we went to the bedroom. I prayed a prayer, something like this. Lord, this is my son and I love him. I want him to have what he says he needs, and he says he needs a set of encyclopedias, and my desire is that he have them as his father. I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. We started back to the living room. My boy said, "Well, Dad, when are we going to get them?" I said, "Well, you know, if you order anything from Sears, you got to give them time to deliver it." That very next weekend, I was still driving back to Kingsport. I had a radio broadcast going on, and there was a lady in Churchill that had called and said, "Brother Don, would you care to come by and visit Bill and I?" That was her husband's name. And I said, "I'll be glad to." They were having some problems with the family problems, not between themselves, but in relation to their children. And I went by to visit with them. We're sitting there talking, and then she said, "Now, this is the first time you've been in this house. We moved since you were here last." I said, "No, I've never been in this house." She said, "Well, I want to show it to you." We go down the hall. She opens this door. There's a bedroom. She opens the door. This is the bedroom. This door, there's a bathroom. You know, every little door had to open. Every closet door had to open. She was in one bedroom. She opened this closet door, and there were four sets of encyclopedias stacked up in that closet. There was one on display in the living room. She looked at me, and she said, "Do you know anyone that could use a set of encyclopedias?" I said, "Well, yes, I do. I happen to know somebody that could use them if you're not asking too much for them." She called for her husband, Bill. "Bill, come get these encyclopedias and put them in Brother Don's car. He says he needs them, and I want him to have them." They put them in the car. Just as I was pulling out the driveway, here he comes out the door, had the bookcase, said, "You might as well take this. I won't have any need for it either." You said, "Brother Don, that's coincidence." No. I believe what God said. Whatsoever things you say, whatsoever you desire, believe, notice now, present tense, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That's good enough for me. Because of who said it. Now, somebody else might have said that. It might have not done so much for me. But because of him saying it, it did a great, great deal for me. So he wants us to have faith in him. Believe him in every area of your life. Believe him for the minor things as well as the major things. In fact, if you begin believing him for the minor things, you'll never experience any major things. He'll take care of them before it reaches that place. Believe that you receive. But notice another thing. There ought to be fruit in our lives. And it ought to be evident. Our lives ought to be to the world around us more than just an outward show, as it was with this fig tree, nothing but leaves. And there ought to be the evidence of faith. I mean, when you're facing a crisis, people watching your lives, and usually we are the first ones to push the panic button and say, "What in the world am I going to do?" Well, he says, have faith in God. In God. But then notice a third thing here. Look at verse 25. There's the word forgive. Fruit, faith, forgive. Easy to remember. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But now watch this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If there is one thing that is needed among present day Christians, it's this matter of forgiving one another. We hold on to too much. We let things that happened in our lives affect our spiritual walk with the Lord. So we need to learn how to forgive. Forgiveness really is a costly business. By that I mean sometimes it takes a lot for us to forgive someone that especially that has hurt us deeply, wounded us. I'm saddened by the fact that people that I know today that are out of church and you'll never get them back in church because somebody wounded them when they were going to church. And now they'll even look at you and say, I don't know that I'll ever go back to church again because people are this and people are that. I was preaching a meeting in Suffolk, Virginia some years ago, and I was preaching on the subject of forgiveness. And I said, no matter how much it may hurt you, no matter how hard it is for you to do it, if someone has wronged you and you're letting that hinder your walk with God, you're harboring bitterness or resentment in your heart toward them, you need to come to this altar tonight and turn it over to the Lord Jesus and trust Him to help you through this time of forgiving one. A young lady in the service came forward. She knelt at the altar. And I noticed no one was going to go with her, so I knelt beside her and I said, why have you come to the altar? She said, Brother Don, I've had bad feelings and unforgiving spirit in my heart toward my dad for many years. She said, he abused me when I was just a young girl. Later, I left home and got away from him. But all these years, we've had very little, if any, contact. But I just could never forgive him. No matter how much, I could never forgive him. And we prayed together, and I asked the Lord, give her whatever she needs to forgive her dad of how he has treated her in time past. I asked her, I said, do you know where your dad lives now? She said, yes. I said, do you know, is there a way you can get in touch with him? She said, oh, I have his phone number. And he lived in California. This was in Virginia. I said, I want you to go home tonight. I want you to call your daddy. And I want you to tell him, say, Dad, by God's help and God's enablement, I forgive you for everything you did to me. It hurt me deeply, but just let him know that you can't hurt me anymore, because forgiveness, or lack of forgiveness rather, always affects the one that will not forgive. And so he can't hurt you anymore. She went home and called her dad. And they made up over the phone. They wept and they cried together. She came back the next night, the revival, and gave a testimony of how God just lifted the burden from her heart, that all that was gone, all of it was in the past. So we need to learn how to forgive one another. Let me read these verses to you in relation to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Now that word clamor means to have an argumentative spirit. Always arguing about everything. Can't ever agree on anything. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So you see the church at Ephesus, which was one of the most spiritual churches that we read about in the New Testament, even they had that problem within their church. And Paul is admonishing them about grieving the Holy Spirit because of it. Notice verse 32. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I like those three admonitions there. Be kind one to another. It doesn't take much effort to be kind to people. But yet some people that profess to be Christians can be very unkind at times. And then he says tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. That means to be sympathetic toward those that are going through a rough time. I've heard people say, well, it serves them right. They brought it on themselves. That may be so. It may be that they brought it on themselves. But yet as a believer, we're to show sympathy and kindness and pray for them through that very difficult time they're having. When I think of tender-hearted, I think about a heart, I think about a three-dimensional heart. You ought to have a tender heart. In other words, sensitive to the needs of others and sensitive to those around you, those that are less fortunate than you. Then you ought to have a teachable heart. You ought to be open to whomever is preaching or teaching the Word of God and say, Lord, whatever they're saying today, there's something there for me and I want to learn. So So you ought to have a teachable heart. A man said to me one time, he said, well, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I said, no, but you can teach that old dog to learn to do the ones he has a little better than he's doing them. Things he already knows, he always learns something. When you get too old to learn, you're too old. And so you ought to have a teachable heart. You ought to have a tender heart. But then you ought to have a tolerant heart. Now, I'm not talking about toleration of all that's going on in the world's sin and wickedness today. But a tolerant heart, here's what I mean by that. Solomon tells us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Do you realize that there are a lot of marriage breakups today over things that do not amount to a hill of beans? I mean, just little old things they could not tolerate in another. I mean, here's a man out. You know how it is on a spring morning that when it's getting time to mow the grass and yet the dew is still heavy, and instead of waiting till the grass dries, he's got to get it done now because he's going fishing later, and he goes out there and gets in that wet grass and mows, and then when he comes in, he pulls his shoes off right in the living room, and there's the grass stain, loose grass all over the carpet, and his wife looks and said, why don't you take your shoes outside? Yeah. And it erupts in a war. Well, I agree that he should. But you got to learn to tolerate those things. I was preaching for a fellow in Memphis. He loved to go to Shoney's, that Indian restaurant, to eat. He went there. We went there for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. 3 times a day. One evening I said, Brother John, how big you say Memphis is? He said, oh, they're about 900,000, I think. I said, you'd think a town this size would have more than one restaurant in it, wouldn't you? But the reason he liked to go to Shoney's, he loved their onion rings. And he'd order a big plate of onion rings. He had teeth like the stars. They come out at night. You know? And right in the middle of that meal, he'd be eating those onion rings, and he'd take his handkerchief and those teeth out right there at the table and clean those teeth real good like this, you know, then pop them back in his mouth. He looked across the table at me, and I'd push my plate back. He said, are you finished? I said, I wasn't, but I am. But the Lord rebuked me. He said, you need to learn to tolerate that dear brother. He don't mean anything by it. And I finally did, because I preached for him several times, but he would always do that. One time my wife said to me, she said, honey, she said, I wish you'd stop tugging at your trousers when you're preaching. She said, it's very distracting. I said, have you ever considered how much more distracting it would be if I didn't tug at them? You just need to learn to tolerate that. Well, evidently she did, because she never said any more about it. But you know what I'm saying is, we let little things get on our, you know, get to us that affects our fellowship. It affects our walk with God. It affects how we feel on the inside. So we need to have a tender heart, a teachable heart, and have a tolerant heart, a heart that forgives, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. And here's the emphasis. If we do not forgive one another, He will not forgive us our sins. And we know that we sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. So we need to learn to just walk by faith, live our lives in such a way that others can see the evidence of fruit in our lives, and certainly forgive those that have wronged us, no matter how difficult it may be. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your precious word. There are so many things that we learn as we go along. We know that this passage here has to do with a future time when Israel, even today, they're in spiritual blindness because of their rejection of God's dear Son. But we also know that there's coming a time when they will look upon him whom they've pierced and they'll believe on him. They'll receive the Lord as their Messiah and their Savior. But teach us, our Father, these applications to walk by faith and to express spiritual fruit and be willing to forgive those that have wronged us any time, at any place. To God be the glory. We'll give the praise. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.